Our congregation has been walking through a sermon series that we call Born. And we've been looking in the series at the fact that all of us were born for a purpose. We started off a few weeks ago looking at the life of Moses and his birth. He was born for the purpose of being a rescuer. Some would say that he was an Old Testament image of Christ himself in the sense that he was a rescuer of God's people. And then the second week, we looked at Jeremiah and how God came to Jeremiah and said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you and I had a purpose for your life." You want to read about it on your own? Go read Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 10. Powerful story of prenatal purpose. And then last week, knowing that people walk through this season, some feeling grief and loss and adversity, we looked through the lens of Hannah, a woman who was battling infertility, who was crying out to God and not getting her prayers answered and enduring ridicule, but ultimately hope was born in her heart. She never gave up hope on God, and eventually she gave birth to Samuel. And so today, as we conclude this series, we get to look at the birth of Jesus. He was born for a purpose. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones, whatever device you use to follow along with the Word of God, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. You know, this story is timeless and it's relevant and it's true. Just to recap where we've been so far, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. And Mary was a virgin, had never been with a man. And she knew, and Joseph knew, you wait until after marriage for that sort of thing. And so there's this moment where an angel comes and tells Mary that she's going to have a baby by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the unique aspects of the birth of Jesus. Mary gets pregnant, and then they have to travel because of a census late in the pregnancy. Not an ideal time to be riding on the back of an animal. And they find less than ideal accommodations, and they deliver a baby, have some shepherds who they don't know show up in awe of this whole event, and they follow through on naming the baby what the angel had told them to name the baby in the first place, Jesus. And after Jesus was born, we find out even more about why he was born. Look with me at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. We're introduced to someone else. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." This man, Simeon, was waiting for something. The text tells us he was righteous and devout. He was a religious type. He was a regular at the synagogue. He studied the word of God. He was one that understood what God had promised. In fact, we're told that he heard from God through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Before you leave this earth, you'll see the Messiah. To understand what he was waiting for, you have to understand a little bit about the Jewish faith. The Jewish folks had been waiting for Messiah. In the most technical sense, Messiah meant anointed one. And they were waiting for an earthly political leader that would set them free from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They expected that leader to be anointed with God's holiness and in the ancestral line of King David. The Roman government occupied their land, but they looked forward to a day where they would be rescued, where they would be set free. The whole community was longing for Messiah to come. Simeon was longing for Messiah to come. They just didn't know that when Messiah came, everything would change. They didn't expect to encounter Messiah as a baby born to a poor young couple in humble circumstances. And yet, if you ask why Jesus was born, part of the reason that Jesus was born was to satisfy our deepest longings. What is it that you're longing for? Don't misinterpret this statement that Jesus came to satisfy our deepest longings. I didn't say that Jesus was born to give us everything that we want. I didn't say that Jesus was born to take our order like a server in a restaurant or like a cosmic vending machine in the sky. Some of you already know that in our culture, on Christmas Day, there's going to be a Powerball drawing for like $341 million. I didn't say that Jesus came for you to get down on your knees in this service and say, God, please bless me with that $341 million. Jesus didn't come to give us everything that we want, but he came to satisfy our deepest longings. Simeon was longing to see Messiah. He believed what his ancestors had said, and he looked forward to that special day that would change the world. He was longing for a touch from God. I love the way that theologian Ian Paul puts it. He said, Jesus is constantly meeting people's longings, but they are longings they barely knew they had. If I ask you what your deepest longings are, I wonder what you might say. You might give me a list of things that you're longing for, but Jesus, this baby born in these humble circumstances, he would grow up to move us to dig deeper than what we might say that comes to our minds immediately. Because what we really want, even if we can't articulate it this way, what we really want is peace. What we really want is purpose. What we really want is hope. What we really want is a life that matters, don't we? It's really no fun just to take up space, use up oxygen, grow old, consume resources while running on the world's treadmill of busyness and then die. Ian Paul goes on to say, we need to allow Jesus to meet our longings because we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot do it with religion, which is why the religious leaders hated Jesus. We cannot do it through politics, which is why the political leaders conspired against Jesus. We cannot do it by our accumulation of wealth, which is why the wealthy walked away from Jesus' offer of life. And we cannot do it through violence, through our own force of will. We can't do it through anything but Jesus, the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings is Jesus, and that's why he was born. In fact, Simeon had a spiritual experience when he came into contact with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Look at verse 27 of Luke 2. It says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying some things. This would be like a couple that's had their first child coming to church for the first time and a stranger approaching them and asking, can I hold your baby? And then immediately once they take the baby, which you can imagine a new mom would be a little hesitant, like, I don't know this dude and he wants to hold my baby. But immediately when he takes the baby in his arms, you can picture Simeon looking up to heaven and he begins to praise God as he holds this baby. He says in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's saying, now I can die. I've experienced what you said I would experience. It says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And in Simeon's words, we learn some things about the character of God. In fact, Jesus was born not only to satisfy our deepest longings, but Jesus was born to reveal some things to us about the character of God himself. When we see Jesus, we're seeing God. And look at what we learn about Jesus in Simeon's words. And think about what we learn about God. We're told that he's sovereign. That means he's in charge. He's Lord. He's the perfect master. He is our salvation. That's what his name means. Jesus is Savior for all the nations. Jesus came to die for everyone. A revelation, he's a mouthpiece for God. For the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews, that's most of us in this room, and for the people, the Jewish folks that were intended to be God's light into the world in the first place. Jesus is the embodiment of all of that. When you think about the people in the world, the variety of people, there's no picture that can adequately capture it, but we get the sense that Jesus came for everyone. He came to save and lead Chinese people. He came to save and lead Dutch people and African-American people and German people and Nigerian people and Indian people and people of all different ethnic and socioeconomic and generational backgrounds. He came to be the savior of all nations. That's the good news of Christmas. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. He came for everybody. And we're told he is sovereign. He is Lord. He is our Savior. He is the source of revelation. He is good news for non-Jewish and Jewish people alike. And all that he asks is that we surrender to him for all that he is. He is everything we need. When we study the pages of Scripture, we find words like, he is the Prince of Peace. He is our everlasting Father. He is our bread when we get hungry. He is our light when it's dark. He is our shepherd when we get lost. The old folks used to say, he is our lily in the valley. He is our shelter in the midst of storms. This baby changed everything. He is everything that we ever need, and all he asks is that we surrender. And so when we do Christmas Eve candlelight services, we're focusing on the fact that he is the light of the world. The purpose is to have a visual of a candle like this that we turn on just to show what would it look like if all of us were to walk around with the light of the world on display and spread it to the world around us. So the ushers are about to distribute the candles. Now, please don't turn them on yet. All the kids should say, amen, Pastor Kyle. I heard exactly what you said. We will not turn on the candles yet. Please don't turn them on yet, because we're going to do something special with these candles. There's more to the story I want to tell you, though. So as the ushers pass them out, just check out another person in this part of the story. We're told in verses 36 to 38, there was also a prophet there, and her name was Anna. Everybody say Anna. She was the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. Now, I don't want any of you 84-year-olds texting me saying 84 is not old, because Luke is the one that said she was very old. Not me. Says she never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This would have been another stranger to Mary and Joseph. So they've got this newborn baby, and I know in some cultures you just pass the baby around. In our culture, we're not so used to that. You know, in terms of how old the baby would have been at this time, scholars are wrestling with that. They know that in the Jewish culture, generally a woman was considered unclean for 7 days after delivering a baby. Then she would stay home another 33 days. And so it's possible that Jesus is about 40 days old when she shows up here at the temple. We're told that this woman begins to speak about this child to everyone who has been waiting on Israel to be rescued. So she sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and it's like she can't keep it to herself. This prophet of God, Anna, recognizes that there's something about this baby. There's something different about this couple. And she starts to tell people, the king is here. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. You can almost hear the murmuring. The king is here. Messiah is here. God has revealed himself. Open up your eyes and see him. Open up your hearts and receive him. The reason she's telling this news is because she understands Jesus was born to save the world. He was born to save you, and he was born to save me. How? Well, friends, I want you to go back to those words that Simeon said. He said that Jesus was destined to cause the rising and the falling of many. Some will receive, some will reject. And he was rejected on earth because of his claims to be God. If you study all of the things that Jesus said, remember, there's something unique about Jesus. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed that he was the light of the world, that he was the way to the Father, that we no longer needed earthly priests to bridge the gap between sinful humanity and perfect God, that our faith in Jesus was the bridge between sinful humanity and flawless God. I tell people who don't believe in Jesus that essentially, because they know they're not perfect, they're saying they are willing to put more faith in themselves, who they know to be flawed, than to put faith in a flawless God who's never made a mistake. I love the way the Apostles' Creed states it when it describes what Jesus did. It says he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That in itself is a miracle. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We all have a choice to accept that or to reject it. So the question on the table today is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I know some of the English grammar police right now are saying, did you just end a sentence with a preposition? I could phrase it a different way. For what are you waiting? If you want me to talk like I'm from 300 years ago, if you're already a believer, what are you waiting for? Follow the example of Anna. Anna, as soon as she saw this baby, couldn't stop talking about this baby. She told everybody about Jesus. The King is here. The Messiah has come. You got to get to know him. But if you're not a believer in Jesus, what are you waiting for? The King has come. He was worth the wait, and he's waiting for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for still changing lives, Lord. Thank you for coming into human history for us, oh God. Thank you that you lived, you died, and you rose again with all power and all authority. Thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy and reliable and powerful. Lord, we want to sing of your praises for all of creation to hear. I pray, oh God, that the things that were said and done today would be seared in our hearts, that we would remember that you are a good, good God, that you're the one who saves us, oh God, that you deliver us, you rescue us, and you promise to guide us. And so, God, you know every burden. You know every trial, you know every circumstance, you know everything that people are going through in this season. But none of those things are too big for you, oh Lord. God, we thank you that the King is here. And God, we want to continue to worship you. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.